Gospel reading for today is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. We are on the Day of Transfiguration. This is the end of the season of Epiphany. And we are changing into the season of Lent, beginning with Ash Wednesday. This is, if you will, it's a major festival in the church, not one of the 3 top, which are Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, but it's considered one of the major 12 of the observances of the church in its importance, and rightfully so, because this is actually marking the 2nd time that the Holy Trinity appears in the fullness of the Trinity to some of the disciples. At Jesus' baptism, you have the voice of the Father speaking, you have the presence of the Spirit descending as a dove, and you have Jesus himself being baptized. Here we have Jesus there, and the Spirit of God and the voice of God are there as well. And then you get a bonus of having Moses and Elijah show up too. I mean, it doesn't get much better than this. The Lord is transfigured before the people. He shines bright like the sun. His clothes turn dazzling white like light, or white as snow, as it says in the Old Testament scriptures. The transformation here is showing these disciples a little bit of the dazzling brilliance, not only of what Jesus is, but what he will be in the glories of heaven. They're getting a little foretaste of the feast to come, in a sense. Which makes it all the more odd to me still that not too much longer down the road, as Jesus is crucified, the disciples go into this time of sadness and mourning, thinking that that was it. After what they saw, they shouldn't think that it was over. And when Jesus comes back to life, and it says that they all had doubted, I kind of wonder about these 3. How could you have possibly doubted with what you've already seen about Jesus? You should be along this line now of saying, "Well, I'm not surprised at all what Jesus is going to do next, because look at what he has already done." And yet they were found dumbfounded not too long after this. We get into Lent, and as we transition into Lent from Epiphany, as we end Epiphany with Transfiguration, Transfiguration's like a little Epiphany. Had the big one, went on for 6 weeks. We talk about the light that Jesus is to the world. Now Jesus transforms into that light, and we're going to now, in a sense, have that light dimmed for a while. We go into the season of Lent, and we get ready for Easter. Now, years ago, I had a fellow that was in the church, not this congregation, a previous congregation, that I noticed year after year he did not come to Lenten services. He made everything else, but he didn't come to those midweek Lenten services. And so finally I asked him what the deal was, why he wasn't coming to those services. And he said, "Well, because Lenten services are always so depressing. They're all dark. You're talking about death. You're talking about, you know, all the hymns that are so slow and dragging on and talk about the sad things. And I said, well, you know, you need to come back because I don't do Lent that way and I don't see Lent in that fashion. It is a time for observing and remembering the suffering of Christ and focusing on what is coming. But to treat Lent in that kind of fashion, well, it'd be kind of like if we went into Christmas throughout Advent and were bummed out all during Advent and just waited to celebrate at the very end. Can you imagine that? Oh, man, I got to get the tree up. Oh, wait a minute, that is the way we deal with that, isn't it? But you know, it's not all like that. It's, you know, we're getting that prep. We're getting excited. Advent is that preparation time. Lent is that, too. Yes, at some point we will sing stricken, spitten, and afflicted, but we'll do it with zing. No, we won't. No, you will? You want to? Pep it up a little bit? Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Yeah, no, maybe not. It is a focal point for remembering what Jesus went through, but it is also a preparation time for one of the most exciting events. Aside from the birth of Christ, the most exciting event in all of human history. Death and resurrection of that one that was born man and God. And how can you get prepared for something like that and not have some enthusiasm and some excitement? Well, we're going to be talking about that as we get ourselves cleaned up for Lent and our laundry. But it is something that is both a somber time, but also a time to prepare and rejoice and to get ready, to be ready to shout out to the world the good news. And we don't want to wait until just the very end to shout out the news that they need to hear. We need to remind everyone all the way through that, yes, this Jesus that we're talking about that's going to be the sacrifice did rise. We don't wait and share that at the very end. Otherwise, we'd be kind of like the pastor at the church I remember reading about one time that was pounding signs into the road, and he had these three signs that he was putting out, kind of like the old Burma shave. You get a little bit of a note here along the way. Well, he was putting down these notes, and the first one said, "Turn yourself around before it's too late." And the second one said, "Slow down, be warned." And as he's putting up these signs, getting ready to tack in the third sign, this car whizzes past him and these people yell out, "Ah, shut up, you religious blowhard." And then you hear this crash all of a sudden. And as he pounds in the last sign, he said, "Maybe I should have just put this one up first that said bridge is out." We wait until the good stuff, the real message at the very end? No, we need to keep that going all the time. That's one of the things with Lent. That's one of the neat things with Lent especially, that recognizing that 40 days of Lent, that it does remember the suffering of Christ. It does remember the wandering in the desert and the temptations of Christ. But also, it's actually 46 days long because those six Sundays are in Lent. Not of Lent, but in Lent. And those six Sundays don't count because Sunday will always be a day of celebration for us as Christians, a day of the resurrection, and we rejoice in that. And the disciples here that were here, these three, they see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, the Trinity appears, and they, "Let's put up some shelters. This is as good as it gets." I do question the way they said that. "It's good to be here, Lord." Can you picture that? "Ah, it's so good to be here." No, I know that's the way we've translated, but maybe it's a little more enthusiasm. You know, I think of that frosted flakes, that good, you know, wonderful sugary cereal. It's not good, it's great, says Tony the Tiger. Well, that's the way this is. It's not just good to be here. This is great. This is awesome. And that's why they wanted to put up these shelters, because they wanted to stick around. They wanted to stay in this mountaintop experience. This was a great thing, and we don't want to leave this. Let's just stay here. But Jesus tells them, you know, this is not what we're meant to do. This is not what I'm here to do. The Lord has laid his foundation already. We're not making this the foundation and the new start of something. We've already got something established. We're going back to that. We have to go back into the world and finish the work. And he knew the task that was before him and the suffering that was before him. God had already laid a firm foundation, and there was no changing that foundation. It hasn't changed from the day that the Lord established it until today. That covenant remains. God is our God. I think of those foundation folks that they do advertisements on the TV all the time. Olshan, I'm not supporting them. I don't know anything about them. I just remember that they had this commercial for years and years and years that used to be on where Nolan Ryan was their spokesperson. Nolan Ryan is a true Texan. When he speaks, he sounds like he's got marbles in his mouth. Hard to understand completely at all. Who would have ever thought to have Nolan Ryan in it? I love Nolan Ryan. I even was a fan of Nolan's even when he played for that team down in the South called the Astros or something. He was fantastic, but his spokesman, he said in this ad, he said, here in Texas, we know about soul problems. Here in Texas, we know about soul problems. What's that got to do with old Shannon Foundation Repair? It was months before I realized he was saying soil. Soil problems. Oh, that makes sense. Foundation repair. Soil problems. I get it. Soul problems. But that works in with what we've got as far as worrying about our foundation, if you will, in the church. You know, we know about soul problems in the church. But we have this foundation that God has already laid, and it's not changed. It's a strong foundation. It's a firm foundation, and God is continuing to build upon it. In fact, it's such a firm foundation that it hasn't shaken or shifted in the thousands of years since Jesus. The great pyramids of Egypt, talk about a firm foundation. 3,500 years ago, at the least, those were built. And they have not moved more than 1/4 inch off center from where they were built until today. And the reason being for that is when they were built, they dug away all that sand out there until they got down to the solid bedrock and started the foundation of the pyramids on the solid rock. And so they have not shifted. That's like the foundation that God has laid for us. It hasn't shifted, it hasn't changed, and it's not going to change because God established a foundation that would last forever. His covenant with us, where Jesus is our Savior. And that foundation has built upon it so many different things. It has built upon it our lives, the work that we do, our relationships, our families, whether it's a marriage relationship, a relationship as a child, a relationship with siblings, or a relationship with a congregation. We are all built upon that foundation of Christ. The fact that we are here today as that body of Christ unified, we are sisters and brothers in Christ right here. Just as our puppets talked about that unity, we're all needed, we're all important, and we're all built on that foundation. God had a plan here at Holy Cross years before I came around to the Arlington area, years before many of us came to this congregation. And even years beyond that, before anyone had an idea that there would be a congregation here, God had a plan. And it had to be built upon step by step and brick by brick along the way through other places and through other people to bring us to where we are now. And that foundation was built so that it would last, so that we would continue to do the work that God has given us. I studied architecture. I really don't know why. I'm lousy at math, so bad that I could never be an architect, I guarantee you. I like and appreciate the drawings and the architecture themselves, but when it comes down to actually building, there's no way I could ever be entrusted with levels or any kind of work like that. But for some reason, I took this class back in college days, and I really enjoyed it. And famous architects, I.M. Pei, who built a hotel that was earthquake-proof in an earthquake-prone area. And the reason it's earthquake-proof is because that giant hotel, that high-rise hotel, actually is built and floats in a pond of mud, basically. So that when the earthquakes come to the area, the mud shifts some, but the hotel doesn't shift at all. Wow, that's some amazing thinking. He's also the one who who built down in Dallas the City Hall, the building that defies gravity, that's shaped like that, you know, and doesn't fall over. You see that in the news all the time. Louis Kahn built the Kimball, and the way that that was made, amazing. The Frank Lloyd Wright, who always builds these buildings that fit in with either the area or the environment. He did the Dallas Theater Center downtown Dallas 20 years ago, about 30 years ago maybe actually now that I think about it. That is that giant glass building that looks like it's kind of turning, giant peak of glass out there. Amazing the work that has been done in this area. And they build these buildings to last. They don't build them so that they're going to come down and be useless in 20 years, like Ballpark in Arlington. We've repurposed it now. Oh, wait a minute. There you go. Repurpose the Ballpark in Arlington. We've transformed it. It's been transfigured into something to be used again. That works, doesn't it? You're transfigured too. From what you were to what you are to what God would have you be. God is with us, and He brings that word into our lives to change us. And what He's changed, He means to last. He brought it about in holy baptism. He continues to come to us and build upon the work that He's done in our lives. And He's making us into something more, to His purposes, to last, not just for now, but forever. Together with the apostles. I mean, He took 12 apostles, and this was a motley crew. And look at the work He brought about through the apostles, through those disciples. And that was a foundation that has been built upon with you. And those that will come after us will be built upon the foundation that has been laid before all of us. And we have been a part of that building as well. And God will continue the work of His church and continue the work of His people and continue to do things that are so fantastic, so great, that people will still long to hold on to that and be a part of that. What God has done is great. And what lies before us as God's people is truly great. But what God is doing in you, that falls in that same line of thought. He looks at you and He sees something that isn't just good that He's accomplished. But He looks at us and He says, they're great. And so we can continue to understand that not only is it good to be a part of the body of Christ, but for all of us, this is great. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, and your lives always in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.